to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the beautiful Tower of Hope here at Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. And we have with us really an amazing person. And I feel so blessed to work with him and to know him. And he is Jim Graves, a Catholic writer and editor who lives locally here in Newport Beach. Welcome to the show, Jim.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
Well, it is so awesome working with you, and you are such an inspiration to me. We also have Katie Hughes. Welcome to the show again, Katie.
Thank you.
Katie works with us at Spirit-Filled Hearts. Jim Graves writes for such Catholic publications as Catholic World Report, National Catholic Register, Our Sunday Visitor, Alatia, the California Catholic Daily, and the Catholic Herald, just to name a few. This is an exciting job you have.
It is. It is. It's a lot of fun.
What made you get involved in being a writer and editor?
Well, I've always had that talent. I was never very strong at math or science, but I was always a good writer and editor, and I was always interested in the church, so it kind of was a natural fit for me.
Well, one of the most important things for us on Empowered by the Spirit is to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit transforms us. Tell us about your personal story. A cradle Catholic?
Yes, I grew up in Long Beach. I was born and raised Catholic. I actually am one of the few of my generation never left the church.
Well, that's awesome. That's awesome.
Praise the Lord.
And so what church did you grow up with?
Well, Long Beach. I was next to Our Lady of Refuge, if you're familiar with the area.
Okay.
I think the big influence in my life was my father. I was given a very good father, very devoted to the faith. He taught us the faith himself. I was right when the old Baltimore catechisms were being phased out. He would sit with us every night and drill us with questions. He introduced us to Scripture. He was a great man of prayer. He died in 2012, and I inherited a lot of his Catholic books, and I saw the notes in the corner of his different books on spirituality. I mean, he really studied and knew his faith. He was a physician. When he retired, he actually taught catechism for 20 years until cancer caught up with him and ended that, and it was just a terrific influence.
Well, you know, you're talking about your father, who obviously was a very devout man, and God bless him, And so many men don't take the lead role, and that's been kind of a important topic on this role, is the role of men, the role of their head of the household, which a lot of people go, oh, you know, they don't want to talk about that. But men have a very important role in defining spirituality, because right now, like our events at Spirit-Filled Hearts, about 80% are women that attend, and God bless them, and that's wonderful. And I was influenced by women, but what is the role? You have two children and married, and married for how long? Better get it right now.
She's listening.
February 5th, 2005.
Okay, do the math.
Years.
Do
yeah,
the math.
There you go.
Okay. But playing the role as a man in your household, very important. And any comments on that?
Yes, I definitely think that there is a crisis of fatherhood in our society. There is, particularly in the inner cities, you see it. It is very important that we go back to traditional marriage and the traditional role of the man and the woman and the devoting of both man and woman to the good of the children. I feel very strong on that. I've tried to live that in my life, including, as you mentioned, the spiritual formation. They do all these studies, and the biggest indicator if the kids are going to practice the faith is the father faithful? Does mm-hmm. he pray? Does he go to Mass regularly? Does he receive the sacraments? I have it in the back of my mind. For example, I haven't taken my kids to confession for just over a month, and I'm thinking, I got to get them there.
That's awesome.
So
that is awesome.
Yeah.
You know, it was actually a woman that said this, but she said to me, you know, I am so thankful that my parents didn't ask me whether or not I wanted to go to church, because as a teenager, I would have said no, but they made me go to church. And she had five children, and she said, it is not an option for my five children to go to church. You know, in other words, we're going to set the tone and basically let them know this is a priority. Now, that's a woman talking to me, but so many times men don't take that role. And it's so, so important for all the men listening out there, no matter how many, whatever the number is, that you say to yourself, guess what? I'm going to be heard and I'm going to be counted on, you know, to make a difference in my family. You know, because I'm sure, you know, you have two daughters, correct?
I do.
And perhaps they've said, well, you know, it's boring or whatever it might be, but it's not an option, correct?
That's correct. I mean, if I were to ask him, would you like to vacuum the living room? Would you like to do the dishes? I'm always going to get a no, but it's something that needs to be done. And it's the same thing with the faith. And I'm hoping the practice of going to Mass every Sunday will stick with them as confession, as prayer, and so forth. I mean, you never know what the future holds. I don't know what my kids are going to be in 10 years. But I'm going to do my part to try to set them on a good path, and hopefully they'll respond.
You know, one of my most important scriptures for me personally to my brothers and sisters is Romans 20:25 that says, where Paul said, no one can put anyone's blood at my doorstep because I never shrank from proclaiming the truth about Christ crucified. In other words, whether you're a man or a woman, you say the truth to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, whatever it is, about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you talk about that. This show is talking about Catholic media and evangelization, and we're really talking about evangelization right now. You got your start in Catholic journalism as managing editor of the Diocese of Orange Bulletin, 1988 to 2000. Tell us about that.
Well, it was kind of a fluke, or you could say the hand of God, that I got involved with the diocese. Right out of college, I went to work for a civil engineering firm. I was doing human resources work, and it turned out that my boss was also what you could call the publicist for the Diocese of Orange. His name was Tom Fuentes. He died also in 2012. And he was doing the newspaper in the civil engineering firm. He was like a consultant for the diocese. And the woman who was the editor had a baby and wanted to be a full-time mom, so there was an opening. So right around 1988-89, I started doing that position. And then a few years later, I moved up to the old chancery office, which was Marywood Center, which was formerly a girls' Catholic high school that had closed, and the diocese occupied it for many years. And it was a nice facility, although literally it was slipping off the the hill. I don't know if you know the history of that place. And then they came over here. But about 10 years, I worked physically in the chancery office at the old Marywood Center.
And what is it that was the greatest benefit of doing that for you personally?
Well, it was very good for me and my faith. I meet some of the most outstanding, even over the phone, I meet some of the most outstanding Catholic people. I've done quite a few interviews with religious, cloistered religious, that most people would never have the chance to talk to. Many very fine priests that I know. Like one of my best interviews that got the best reception was with Father Rutler of New York, who I'm sure you're familiar with, very intellectual fellow, got a lot of positive response from that. Some very good lay Catholics, some wonderful apostolates out there. And I get to pick these people's brains for a while. I've also done a lot of bishops' interviews for Catholic World Report. They're always asking me to call up this or that bishop. The last one I did was Bishop Hying, who's the new bishop of Madison, Wisconsin.
Oh, interesting.
And sat with him. And a lot of people criticize bishops, but I would also say there are some very fine bishops who do the best they can.
Well, I think by far the majority, and we're so blessed to have great bishops here, right, in the Diocese of Orange.
Yes. The bishop I knew the best, I was not around when Bishop Vann came in, was Bishop McFarland, who shortly after, I think it was shortly before you were ordained, he was the bishop. I think he retired about 2003, 2005.
Mm-hmm.
Great big man, over 6 foot, 6'6", something like that. Very deeply intellectual, man of very simple taste, very fiscally responsible. I remember his favorite restaurant was a Mexican restaurant nearby the chancery office, and it was very inexpensive but very good food. So you could go to dinner and have, you know, $5-$10 and get dinner. He used to tell me you would take the bishops there, but he always cover up the check because he didn't want to see them to see how little he was paying. So,
oh, that's funny. Yeah.
Very, very fine bishop. And then Bishop Brown, I was under briefly for a couple of years, didn't know him as well. But Bishop McFarland was the bishop I was under for many years, and I had generally very positive attitude towards him.
Well, one of the key parts of this diocese and virtually every diocese I know in the United States and hopefully throughout the world is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, what we call evangelization. Media plays a huge role in that. And tell us your thoughts on that.
Well, basically, when I'm setting up a story, I'm looking for interesting people in the Catholic world, such as yourself or one of these bishops or an interesting Catholic layperson. And then I'm finding a reason to write about him, like a hook. Maybe he's got a new program or involved in a new ministry. And then I'm looking for an outlet, a venue that people are going to read. That could be the Catholic World Report website, or it could be our Sunday Visitor, a printed vehicle. And hopefully I'm connecting the good Catholic source with a lot of readers. Increasingly, I am old enough to remember when I got my news, I would go out, get my Orange County Register or LA Times, I'd bring in the paper and I'd read it. That has changed over the course of my lifetime, and more social media is very important. Facebook, a lot of people doing podcasts, things of that nature. So the printed media is fading somewhat, but still it does have a significant audience, and it's one of multiple vehicles to try to get the word out about different good Catholic topics.
Katie, what are your thoughts on printed media? You know, there's been a lot of different articles that we've had Spiritful Hearts mentioned in or about some of our mission trips and so forth. Where do you see the value of printed media for you personally?
I think especially in the when people are going to their Sunday Mass, that's really key to have the Orange Diocese paper, because it's something physical that they take with them. I think some people are all digital, and some people, they want that tactile. They want to be holding, seeing the image, just having the printed paper. So it's relevant, I think, especially on that Sunday Mass goer, where they can take it with them. And it's even can be an evangelizational tool. It's easy to evangelize through digital, but I think having that physical paper where you can share an article, something of interest in the area. There's a lot of things going on. The calendar is so important so that people can find out what's going on in the diocese, especially.
Did you purposely say the word relevant? Because relevant radio is one of our radio
stations. Absolutely not. I didn't even know I just said that.
That was very clever of you. I just want to say that. it's so, so important that we understand that we have to have a lot of different vehicles and venues in order to communicate God's love and God's word and God's message to us, the printed media being an important one, radio being another one, obviously TV, Facebook, you mentioned, all
blogs
kinds of
blogs is very important.
And blogs are,
as long as you keep them up and keep them current.
Yeah, all those things are important. So we're going to talk more about the role of media in evangelization, in our spirituality, when we come right back. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit with Jim Graves, who is a Catholic writer and editor, someone who writes for many Catholic publications, some of the most important in the United States. And we were talking about the role of learning and increasing our faith and spirituality, and Catholic media certainly plays an important role in that and evangelization. But I want to kind of talk a little bit about where we are right now in the church today. Let's just, you know, some facts. We are declining in population in the United States from, if you look at where we were in 2000 versus today, we're down about 14 million. In fact, all the main body churches are down as it relates to population. You know, we have a situation where 70% of confirmed Catholics, by the time they hit 29 years of age, define themselves as none of the above. For me, I call this a crisis, and some other people may not call it that, but certainly a sense of urgency. What role does Catholic media play to enhance our faith, our spirituality, so that people want to be rooted in the Catholic Church, want to be more involved, and perhaps become more knowledgeable about their faith? Your thoughts on that?
Well, I would agree. I think the biggest problem in the church today is the lack of the ability to pass on authentic Catholicism to the next generation. I've seen it in many different ways. I'm old enough to remember 30 years ago, I was in a job and a woman was telling a story to a group of us at work. And she realized that she was telling the group that she was living with her boyfriend, and she was somewhat embarrassed about that afterwards. fast forward 20, 25 years later, I spoke to a young woman who was getting married. She was engaged. And she said to me, oh, don't worry. We've been living together the last couple of years, and things have worked out just fine. So we've gone from being somewhat embarrassed about this fault to it's actually a good thing to be doing this. So I've seen it in my life. I suppose the best thing I can do in the media is to find good stories of conversion, of good things people are doing in the church, and bringing that to a broader audience. I think I mentioned to you before, I have a nephew in the Midwest who's a priest, and I was talking to him one time, and I said to him, you know, you've preached a good sermon, if people after hearing you will go out and want to pray, you know, or receive the sacraments or something.
Exactly.
And I know that I've written a good article if I put out the word about a good ministry or something, and people will connect with that ministry and become deeper and more active in their faith.
Well, it's so important, my brothers and sisters, to understand that the Holy Spirit is working through media and working through the written word and working through these publications. And, you know, for me, it's like, to what extent, when you read various articles in these news stories and so forth, how do we get closer to Christ? You know, and I, Katie, for me, it's all about what can I do to build up my faith? Mm-hmm. And so many of these publications help me do that. Your thoughts on that?
Yes, I would say I frequent definitely social media for learning a lot about what's going on in the church. And there's mixtures of negative things going on and then positive things. And so I like to have a balance of that. I want to know what's going on in the church, not to criticize the church, but something to pray for, to bring into my prayer life, and to be aware of what's going on, because we need to be, as the body of Christ, praying for these situations. But learning about the good things that are going on in the church is encouraging and empowers us and gives us some hope of the good things going on. And we are the body of Christ. I think that's the biggest thing. We're the body of Christ. And if our friends in the Philippines or Indonesia or Africa, the persecuted Christians, someone next door, if they're hurting, it's the whole church is hurting. And we are part of that, the divine mercy. We're to be out in action to help. And so being aware of these things and praying for them and being compassionate and growing in our holiness is key to why media is so important.
Yeah, in a lot of my writing, some people are very polemical in their Catholic journalism. I actually enjoy polemical journalism, but I don't.
Maybe
do
define
it
that. Oh, those of us that,
that's a new
with
one.
With a sixth grade education.
Just that's
kidding.
A new one. I like
yes.
that.
Like there's a right and there's a left and you fight. That's polemical. The two
okay.
I'm sorry. Okay. No. right.
I enjoy reading that. I don't tend to do it. I tend to look for positive stories. Sometimes I have to ask critical questions of people. And if they don't want to answer, or they give me a lousy answer, I tend to back off. I'm not there to debate people like maybe you'd see on a local cable news station. I tend to focus on positive media and telling positive stories. I also like to look for interesting Catholics or interesting people. I have a blog with National Catholic Register, and I've done a couple posts on interesting things about Catholic bishops. You know, like Bishop Kurtz, who was formerly the head of the USCCB. He's the Archbishop of Louisville, Kentucky. He grew up with a brother with Down syndrome. He had other siblings, but they are quite a bit older than him. So his companion for many years was this boy with Down syndrome, and it gave him a certain insight and compassion towards people of with disabilities like that. Another bishop that comes to mind, Archbishop Nauman, who is, I believe, in Kansas. Bishop Nauman's father was murdered when he was still in utero, 1948. Mm. And it gives him a great sensitivity towards the pro-life cause, and that's an area of focus for him. So to me, that stuff is interesting, and I like sharing those sorts of stories. And when I interview a person, I'm always looking for something personal, interesting I can share.
And it makes such a big difference in their lives. I know Bishop Van recently wrote an article supporting the movie Unplanned because his mother worked in a hospital, I believe, with pregnant women and so forth. And so, yeah, it makes such a big difference. You know, because so many people really don't take advantage of great Catholic publications. I was wondering if you could kind of walk through the list of the publications that you write for or have articles for, and just describe what the focus is of these various publications and how we get access to it. Let's start with Catholic World Report.
Catholic World Report is an online publication now. It started as a printed magazine. It's printed by Ignatius Press. It's a monthly. For them, typically I do interviews, including a lot of bishops' interviews, CatholicWorldReport.com. Our Sunday Visitor, OSV.com, is both printed and online. I do a wide range of interesting topics for them. For example, they've had me write a lot on recent disasters like the Midwest flooding and how Catholics are responding to those situations. Cal Catholic Daily is a blog. I do churches worth driving to for them, so I find interesting churches. I recently did a profile of St. John's Cathedral in Fresno, which is a beautiful old church there. Let's see.
National Catholic Register.
National Catholic Register, wide range of topics. Probably the most recent thing I did for them, Harry Connick Sr. The singer is Harry Connick Jr. His father is a very devout Catholic man, very devoted to the rosary. He's 93 years old, former district attorney down in New Orleans, wrote a series of spiritual mysteries, meditations on the Holy Spirit while saying the rosary.
Oh, wow.
He not only got the archbishop of the diocese to approve it, he actually got the archbishop to give a talk to his parish on one of his spiritual mysteries. Catholic Herald, that's an English publication. I did an article for them recently on women's religious orders. It was kind of comparing and contrasting which ones are doing well, which ones are not doing so well.
And then how do we get access to these? Do you just online? Are they free? Or do you have to pay for them?
Many of them are free. Our Sunday Visitor is online, Catholic World Report, NCR, although NCR does have a printed publication. Most of these sites offer their material for free.
Now, how do you go about the process of writing an article and having it published in one of these publications?
Well, first of all, it starts with an idea. The majority of the things I write for, I come up with the idea. I know these publications. I know what type of articles they want. I do research. Okay. For example, maybe like I recently took a visit to the South, New Orleans, Biloxi, Mobile, and Pensacola. Before I went to each one of their diocesan websites and I looked at their publications. That's how I came up with Harry Connick Sr. and the Spiritual Mysteries. I see what's going on and I think, what topic here would have appeal to a national audience that these publications would be interested in? Mm-hmm. I write up a pitch to the editors and I know them. If a person was new to writing, it would be easy to find out who an editor is. And I present the ideas, and I say, could I do this? Could I do this? Could I do this? And quite often they come back to me and say, yeah, give me 1,000 words, you know, highlight this aspect of the story and get me some pictures and do it by, you know, May the 21st.
Do they spend time with a lot of editing of what you submit?
Generally, pretty much it runs as is. It's interesting, on the Harry Connick story, the National Catholic Register was very concerned about, is this Orthodox? And I'm like, well, it's approved by the Archbishop. And they were going to have their theologian review it and all these sorts of things. But generally, no, typically they run as is. Sometimes I'm questioned on specific things I say if the editor doesn't understand it, but pretty much what you see is what I've written.
So how do you keep up to make sure that it is Orthodox within the Catholic catechism and so forth in terms of the teachings of the magisterium, the teachings of the church? How do you stay current on that?
Well, for me personally, I focus on what are the diocese and the bishops approving. I have an interesting story. In Florida, there's an Indian priest, Father Jose. It's spelled like Jose. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name. He had a private ministry. He said 30 years ago when he was in India, he died. He was hit by a car and he died. He went to heaven, hell, and purgatory, and then he was revived and came back to tell what he'd seen. Now, I don't know. I tended to believe him. He told a very convincing story, but the fact that his diocesan bishop approved him, he didn't approve of this particular private apparition, but he had him working in one of his parishes, shows me that he's on the up and up. He's just not some kook. So his story is worth listening to. So I really work under the diocesan structures quite a bit.
And so what did he say? We're all hanging on bad
breath. Yeah, tell us about it.
Read the article.
Okay.
Where is it? What publication is that?
I was either Catholic World Report or National Catholic Register. It was several years ago. When he went to hell, he said, I can't tell you anybody I saw there, but you'd be surprised the people that were there. Okay. Mm. Heaven was very beautiful. The people in purgatory desperately wanted our prayers and desperately wanted to get out there. It was all the things, if you were to read a good Catholic catechism, you'd think.
Yeah.
But it was just a good reminder.
That's awesome. That's awesome. As we talk about articles, it means interviewing people. And, you know, interviewing people, sometimes I know when we have people on the show here, there are times when they have one-word answers and, you know, it's hard to...
I roll my eyes. That happens sometimes.
You know, you have opened-in questions and somehow they find a way of having a closed-in question. But, you know, the ability to get people to really communicate effectively is really an art form. And we're going to come right back and talk more about how do you do that? How do you interview people and get them to really communicate what it is that they are experiencing and on their mind? It's Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are Empowered by the Spirit with someone I call a friend. Can I shake your hand, friend?
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's just been, you know, how God works, you know, to put Jim Graves and his wife Carol in our lives at Spirit-Filled Hearts. They have been just amazingly wonderful in helping us. He is a Catholic writer and editor for major Catholic publications across the country. And we're talking about kind of the process of getting writing articles and getting them involved, or getting them published in these Catholic publications. And we were starting to talk a little bit about interviewing people, because it's so important to get out of people what they have inside of them. And how do you do that effectively?
Well, if I was interviewing you, for example, and I didn't know you, you're a public person, I would go online and I would see what things have been written about you, and I'd also see what things that you like to talk about. I'd look at your background and I'd ask you about your background. When I talk to people that are in a teaching role or a member of the clergy such as yourself, I like to ask them about their devotional life. One of my favorite questions is, who are your Catholic heroes, either living or deceased?
Jim Graves.
Thank you very much.
Marianne Greco, my wife of 47 years, and Katie Hughes.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Is that a good answer? I'm not
Absolutely.
Sure.
Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that.
It's really an interesting point, you know. Now, say if I said Padre Pio, and we're going on a trip, I have to do a little commercial here to Italy and to see Padre Pio and to see, you know, to go to Assisi and places like that, but St. Francis and Padre Pio, what would that tell you about me?
Well, if I was asking you about your saints, I'd ask you why you like that saint. You know, mm-hmm. What connection do you have? I have an interesting Padre Pio story. One of the stories I did about 5-6 years ago was with the Father Loriola, who was up in San Francisco, old man. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He knew Padre Pio. He was friends with Padre Pio. Grew up in Italy as a boy, became a religious himself. One of the things I remember he told me is that he saw the wounds on Padre Pio's hands, but when he died, he went to the funeral and saw him laying there, and the wounds were gone.
Wow. That is really interesting. That's amazing. And so during the course of the interview, you get to know the person, and a matter of... And are you looking to kind of get out their spirituality, their faith journey as part of that interview normally?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And as you say, many people I talk to are well-spoken. A few who are not, you just continually try to ask questions and draw them out and try to get them to share more personal stories that would be of interest to people. But generally, most of the people that I talk to are public people and are used to talking and are comfortable talking about themselves. So I don't have too much trouble. It's just on occasion that I do.
How did you get started writing for Catholic publications?
Well, I was working at the Chancery office. I wrote, besides editing, I wrote articles for them. It occurred to me that I could be writing for a broader audience outside of Orange County, and I started approaching some of these publications like Catholic World Report, who had a different editor at the time when I got started, National Catholic Register, people who would run articles that I would like to write. I got to know the editors. I look at the publication. I see what sort of articles they run, and I present similar topics to them.
Awesome. I mean,
if a publication was focused on spirituality, they're not going to want so much the news story. If a publication was focused on pro-life, they're not going to want, you know, other social justice issues. So you need to know the publication, know the editor, and just start coming up with ideas. And you get it with the internet. It's marvelous. You can get all sorts of ideas just by spending an afternoon, you know, surfing the web, as long as you're looking at the right places.
One of our key priorities at Spiritful Hearts is evangelization and ministering to young adults. Are there any particular publications that you found oriented towards young adults, or not really, or is that an opportunity?
I don't know if young adults, I think most of the Catholic publications tend to be written by, read by an older audience. I just think that's the nature of thing. I think as people get older, they start to realize their mortality, mm-hmm. and they get more interested in the faith. Young people are, you know, off starting careers and, you know, getting married and so forth. And, you know, when you're 25 years old, your death seems like,
yeah, it's future. Like, I'm never going to die. I know. I used to think that. Not now. Katie, from a standpoint of young adult ministry, social media obviously is extremely important. But the thing I have found is that young adults, many of them just don't know our faith at all. Is there an opportunity for media to make a difference as it relates to written media, do you think?
I think there's a huge gap in that area, but I also find there are Catholic young adults who are interested and they want to know more about the faith. So a lot of times they're going to podcasts, so like Father Michael Schmitz and other different Catholic priests. Sisters, they themselves are doing stuff. They're putting out products and they're very much into the 1 minute catechism. You know, this is what's going on, or they're sharing about their own faith and their spirituality. I mean, it's really, this culture is about me, like, and it's the me culture, and they want to share about themselves. And it tells us a lot. It is good to share who you are, but they have to also understand it's good to listen too. And so they need direction. They need holy priests. They need holy religious and holy lay people to guide them in articles, but also in, I would definitely say they're more in the instant gratification of video.
Yeah, one of the things I've done a number of articles on that I think is very important is a good college campus Catholic ministry, where you're connecting young people with a place, ideally a chapel on campus, a good priest and good programs where they can socialize and learn their faith and start to develop the habits of prayer and so forth and stay away from the bad activity that is so often comes with college life. That's really important. Another thing, for once they leave college, probably in the 90s when I was working with the Chantry Office, there was a real rise in lay Catholic apologetics, which I think overall was very, I've heard some criticisms of it, but overall I think was very positive. And the organization that jumps out is Catholic Answers in San Diego, where they're just going over basic doctrines. I was listening to a program and a woman asked, I know this is an area of interest for you. She said, well, you know, I hear about this Holy Spirit quite a bit. Who is the Holy Spirit? I remember from my Baltimore Catechism, he's God and the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And then from there, you can spring into a whole discussion of who he is. But there's just a great need at some point in a young person's intellectual and spiritual development to get basic doctrines. What's the Trinity? Who's Jesus Christ? God made man.
And how do Catholic publications help us do that? And, you know, for example, this show, we'd like to say there's tons and tons of young adults listening. But for those of you that are young adults and listening, God bless you. But, you know, more than likely that this show is listened to by older people, right? But these older people are very concerned about their children, about their grandchildren and so forth. How can publications help in the dissemination of the Catholic faith and catechesis? Because that's one of the crises I believe we have today. We simply don't understand our faith, And so would there be certain publications you'd recommend? Or
well, the media can publicize good organizations that are working with young people. Like, for example, in the Florida area and other parts of the country, too, there's a relatively new community called the Brotherhood of Hope that I wrote some articles on. These are brothers, and brothers overall are a declining vocation. But this is a new group of brothers. They specifically go to college campuses, and they teach young people the faith. They introduce them to the scripture. They give them some basic doctrinal information. They teach them habits of prayer. I can't go to a college campus ordinarily. They're there, but I can promote their work. And maybe somebody will read that and maybe invite the brothers to come to their college campus. Maybe it'll inspire the idea of a vocation, a young man thinking, hey, maybe I could do that in my life. So I think what we can do in the media is advertise good people, good organizations to a broader audience.
And it's so important that we seek out information from these organizations, get involved with them. And there's so much online, but here's one of the challenges. For the older generation, there are lots of people that spend a lot of time online on the computer. But then I also hear a lot of people say, you know, I don't really use the computer and so forth. How do you get to those people?
Well, there are still our printed publications. I mean, our Sunday Visitor has a printed publication that's mailed out. You can find them a lot of times in the back of your parish, or you can have them delivered to your houses. But I think that generation is shrinking. I mean, even my father, a Luddite that he was, had a computer before he died and was doing research online. So I think that population is shrinking. But for them, there's still the printed word.
Mm-hmm. Now, one thing that everyone is interested in is personalities that really make a difference in our lives and that are interesting. In terms of some of your articles, what are some people that you've interviewed that are really, for you, the most exciting interviews that you've had?
Oh, gosh, there have been a great many. One of the people that came to mind I interviewed in the last couple of years was a Father Mike Joly, J-O-L-Y. He's in Yorktown, Virginia, and he's at a parish there. He's blind. He's been blind since age 4. And I was, that sick was crazy. How does a blind man, you know, make it through seminary, celebrate Mass, and so forth? But he's a very functional, terrific priest. There's very few things he needs help with. He's got to solicit people to come and drive him places, for example. But he can even, he has a program on his computer where he can have it orally said to him what he types in. So I think that was an incredible story.
That's amazing.
People who knew,
God bless him.
People who knew him told me what a great evangelist he was. They took him out to dinner and he'd be being served by a waiter and he said, "Do you know Jesus?"
I love that.
Sounds
love
like your
that.
Friend, Deacon.
Yeah, right. Sounds like something I'd say.
And a blind man, I don't know. I don't know you put him off as much. I think you might, you know.
That's amazing. And what about some of the other interviews you've had?
Let's see. St. Joseph, Missouri. If you go down some of the main streets there, you might meet a Father Lawrence Carney. He dresses in a full cassock with a Saturno hat, which is the black with the big ring around it.
Wow.
Great big crucifix in one hand, rosary, prays the rosary. And it's kind of a soft evangelization. So he's inviting people to come over and talk with him, and he'll sit down and he'll talk with them about Christ. He spends hours and hours and hours out there.
How do you find these people?
A lot of research. Sometimes I get tips, but basically I'm looking around online. I may not find it in a national publication, but whatever the diocese is that St. Joseph is in, I might find it in their local paper. I might find a little something. I got to talk to that guy.
So now, when you submit an article, it is only to one publication, not to more than one, correct?
Only if I can have some different aspect of it.
Okay.
I can't do the exact same article for a different publication, but if I can talk about an entirely different aspect of it, then I can.
Yeah, so you know what publications are looking for and so forth, and you're always, because you're freelance, correct?
That's correct. In my writing, I am freelance, yes.
In your writing, you're freelance. And so you're looking, knowing what certain editors are looking for, and you try to find articles that would be appealing to them.
That's right. You know, something that might be of interest to your writers that are listening to you, anybody can do this as long as they have some ability to write. What they should do is find publications they want to write for, there's a great many out there. This is just a few that I write for. Look at what articles are being run, come up with some ideas, approach an editor. If the editor says yes, ask for some parameters, how many words you want, what do you want me to focus on, and then go out and write it. You know, and you'll get better at it as time goes on. Anybody can. I mean, you could be a 85-year-old grandmother, you know, living in a retirement home, and you could sit there and write Catholic articles.
Okay, we've thrown the gauntlet down to the 85-year-old grandmothers out there. So are you going to pick it up and make it happen? That's just wonderful. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Powered by the Spirit. We're going to talk more about Catholic media and evangelization. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we're back on Empowered by the Spirit. We're talking about Catholic media and evangelization with Jim Graves, a Catholic writer and editor who writes for many Catholic publications across the country. I know you find your work rewarding. What do you find most rewarding about it?
When people contact me, either directly or indirectly, and tell me something I've written has helped them in their lives in some way. Mm. Back when I was working at the Chancery many years ago, this was probably in the 90s, for some reason, I wrote an article on the church's teaching on contraception, which is not a popular teaching with many Catholics. I wrote this article, and this young fellow I knew, I knew him perhaps from a young adult group, I spoke to him a short time later, and he said, "You changed my life."
Wow.
Wow.
I don't remember his name. His wife's name was Paige. I don't recall his name, but he had intended to kind of go the cultural way. He was just about to get married, use contraception and so forth. And he realized that there was another alternative if he had a good reason to space his children using NFP. So reading this article actually led him, I hope, I haven't seen it.
And what's NFP for our audience?
Natural family planning. It's the woman's body. There are different systems that gives you cues of when a period of fertility is. So over, say, an average of 30-day cycle of a woman, maybe 8 or 9 days she's actually can conceive, and the majority of the time she cannot. And you're looking for signs of when the fertile time is, and there are different systems to do that.
Awesome. So, awesome. So your article made a huge difference in his life.
That's right. I didn't get into great detail on the different systems, but I connected him with organizations where they could actually go take classes and get introduced to the system. So
now, there's no question in my mind that you have to be really at the heartbeat, at the pulse of the church in order to respond to really what's going on and interesting articles and so forth. What do you think, as an editor, as a writer, are some of the most important issues in the church today?
Well, the one we touched on, the passing on of authentic Catholic teaching to the next generation, is huge. If you not only talk to young adult Catholics, but look at the overall culture at large, the things we're talking about would be considered crazy 30 years ago. I mean, that, you know, a man could say he's a woman and compete in a weightlifting competition and win all the prizes. It's a big issue,
right?
Whether or not he should be able to do it. I mean, that's something we wouldn't have thought of 30 years ago. And I think if we had more well-formed Catholics, practicing Catholics in our society, you'd see a lot less of that. There's an old saying, as goes the church, so goes the society. There are also huge issues related to the hierarchy of the church that the ordinary person has no control over. Yes, I think you need to read about these, the issues that came up in 2018. I won't go into specifics. Yes, it's good to follow along and you know, see what's going on, but it's really something that the bishops themselves are going to have to address. I have no say over, you know, how a man is formed in seminary, how doctrine is articulated at the highest level. But I can live a good Catholic life, and I think that's more what we want to focus on. Developing a prayer life, receiving the sacraments, some sort of exposure regularly to Scripture, staying out of sin, all those sorts of things that we can do. And many of the other bigger issues, I enjoy listening to discussions of these issues. I read sites and I listen to podcasts where they talk about these issues, but I just don't have the ability to do anything about them. That's something that the bishops are going to have to do. I tend to focus more on areas where I can make a difference.
There's so much controversy today around marriage. You know, what is a marriage? What's the Catholic teaching and why? Around abortion, obviously, and everything. All 22 states right now have abortion rights up to literally birth. Just gigantic issues today. Do you touch upon any of those issues or you stay clear?
I do. I do. You mentioned marriage, for example. Within the last 6-8 months, I wrote an article on a group back in Pennsylvania called the Renew the I Do Foundation.
Hmm.
Their focus, primarily it's middle-aged and older couple, but younger couples can do it, is helping revitalize the married life of people who've been married for a certain number of years. They do this by date nights and other sorts of supports they can provide, good talks by good Catholic priests. I certainly do a lot with pro-life. Every year they have me do something on the different pro-life walks in different parts of the country, Los Angeles, and of course the big one, Washington, D.C. So I do get into some of the sorts of controversial areas, promoting kind of the church's perspective on respecting life, traditional marriage, and things of that nature.
So what are your, some of your real Catholic heroes in your life?
Well, the first one I mentioned, my father.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing that is. And what about some of the saints? Who are some of your favorite saints?
You mentioned Padre Pio. I find him very interesting. Yeah, I'm very interested in a lot of the approved apparition stories in the saints. About St. Bernadette, I find those very interesting. Some of the great popes in history I find very inspiring, like Pius V, you know, really cleaned up the church in a time of crisis. St. Teresa of Lisieux, I've certainly spent a lot of time reading her writings. I'm hoping to get my kids interested in her writings. You know, she had her little ways. More recently, I have some of the saints, like St. Peter and St. Joseph, some of the traditional saints. So I have a wide range of saints that I like.
What appeals to you, you know, for example, St. Padre Pio, what appeals to you about him?
Well, first thing I'd say about Padre Pio, I've read about him, he wasn't really a touchy-feely guy. Okay, people who went to him for spiritual direction, sometimes he really knocked you into line.
Mm. Yeah, he didn't not minced words, right? You know,
yeah.
I mean, yeah.
And it's one of those.
I had a confessor who was just fantastic, and he'd say, "And what else, my son? And what else, my son?" You know, after 45 minutes, "And what else, my son?" You know, so do you really know that there's more, Father? You know. Yeah, and that was Padre Pio, right?
It was. And then there are many interesting stories of miraculous happenings surrounding him, like the American planes were going to come and bomb some historic Catholic site, and they saw an image of Padre Pio. No, not here.
Not here. Wow.
Wow, I never heard that one.
Oh, yeah,
and what about the bilocation? Tell us about that.
Yeah, bilocation, or even the stigmata wounds,
right,
you know, that they would do these a test on him. A lot of people for years accused him of faking it, but he had these wounds that bled fresh blood continuously but never got infected. Bilocation, he'd seem to be in two places at once.
Right. And what about the shroud? You know, have you written about the shroud?
I have.
And tell us about that, because that is so controversial in so many circles and yet so unbelievably powerful.
I had the opportunity a couple years ago to interview Barry Schwartz, who in 1978 was with a group of people who studied the Shroud. He was a photographer, and he took pictures of it. He was from a Jewish background, not particularly religious, and over many, many years, he came to accept that the Shroud was authentic.
Wow.
In my article, he goes into all his objections he came up with. He didn't convert to Christianity. I never knew.
Yeah, that doesn't go together, does it? Yeah.
No.
Yeah, what happened? It's real, but yeah.
I also did a story on the Shroud Center, which we have here in Orange County. There was a Dr. August Aceta who I think came back to the church in part through his study of the Shroud, funded the center for a long time, and he has life-size photographs of the Shroud. So if you can't go to Turin and see one of the exhibitions, you can actually go and study the Shroud. And it's fascinating. I mean, you really gives you insight. I mean, Christ really did suffer and die.
Amazing.
He really was.
I'll tell you what else is fascinating for me personally is Our Lady of Guadalupe. Have you written anything on that?
Yes, I have. I've actually visited the church in Mexico City where the tilma is. I've written about it. That would be another one of my saints. Who was the saint that saw the
opera?
Juan Diego. Yeah. You know, great story. So yes, I think things like the Shroud and the tilma are very helpful to people who are struggling in faith to actually see physical evidence that yes, there really was a man named Christ and he did die. One of my favorite stories of a saint was King Louis. I believe he was the ninth. He was one of the rare St. King's in France. And there was a Eucharistic miracle going on in his chapel. He wasn't there. He was in the royal apartments. And his attendant runs in and says, you know, Your Highness, quick, come to the chapel. There's a miracle going on. And his response is, you go ahead. I have no need of miracles. You know, it's not going to help my faith at all. That's kind of my, for me personally, I don't really need to see apparitions or miracles. I know intellectually it's true, and I know emotionally it's true. But for people who are having difficulties in faith, I think it's helpful to show them these. I mean, the shroud is a miraculous image. It's very helpful to them.
All right, so here's a question to both of you. Mm-hmm. You have Doubting Thomas, right? And we just heard that in the scriptures recently in this Easter season. How many people remember Jesus says, blessed are they who believe and do not see, right? And how many people have to see evidence, do you think, like a Thomas? What percent of our population? Katie, you start. Give me just rough off the top of your head.
75%.
75. What would you say, Jim?
Oh, I think it's more than that. Most people that I observe are practicing atheists. They may not be atheists, but they live like they're atheists. Religion is not a significant part of their life.
We're talking about
General population.
General population. Yeah. But there are certain Catholics right? That kind of their faith isn't as important as it could be. Let's put it that way. You know,
absolutely.
You know, and that's an easy one.
They go to church out of tradition, but they could be in their heart atheists.
Yeah. So they have to believe.
They need the miracles.
They have to see something to believe, and it's so important. So, what final words do you have for us? You know, and thank you for your yes. Thank you for what you do to help our faith. Thank you for the amazing articles you've written about so many different topics and about our ministry, Spiritful Hearts. But any final words for our listening audience?
Well, I would encourage people to take their faith very seriously, to take the time to know it, to understand it, and to continually study it, to develop a good prayer life. And then once they get their personal spiritual life going well, to kind of reach out in the Catholic media and see what's out there and see what appeals to them, what types of articles or publications, and to consistently follow that media and to share it with other people.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Jim, for being on the show and for all that you do.
My pleasure.
Really appreciate it. Thank you, Katie.
You're welcome. It's great.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you and worship you and glorify you. We thank you for the gift of media, the gift of the written word. We thank you for all you're doing, Lord God, to just change and anoint us and bring us into closer union with you. We ask, Lord God, for healing spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe, in Jesus' name. And I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio. God, 365 Days of Praise, a daily guide toward transformation through praise by Deacon Steve Greco. July 21st. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. If you are like me, when you reflect on your purpose in life, I often think of this verse. I believe that God wants us to be the hope for the world, so that we may all be united in the next. It is not about cars, jobs, titles, material things, power, or the best of anything. It is about love, hope, and faith. It is about understanding that we have a God who has always and will always love us. People that you encounter today are anxious to hear this good news. They probably don't even know it.
Indeed, you will have the beautiful feet and soul when you proclaim the good news. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to be the messenger of your saving and wonderful news. Take a look at your feet. Your feet are to serve God. Ask God what he wants you to do, so that you may be a messenger of his living word. How are you a messenger of God's word? 365 Days of Praise, a daily guide toward transformation through praise, by Deacon Steve Greco. 365 Days of Praise is available now on Amazon Books or at SpiritFilledHearts.org. That's SpiritFilledHearts.org.